Please open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 18. Again, this thing that really struck me about as I studied Matthew 18 over and over again this week is that it is talking about love, but it's a love which is supernatural. We can't do it without God. It is a God-like love. Again, this is another in our series focus of sermons focusing on Jesus' actual words, the red print. Jesus is going to do the talking in this chapter, and what he's going to tell us is often stunning and sometimes unbelievable. But that's what God-like love is. And if you and I are going to reflect his love this coming week in our homes and our neighbors and our schools and all those workplaces and wherever else we go, we're going to have to remind ourselves of the details. So let's jump right in and learn all we can about practicing God-like love. Matthew 18, verse 1. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" If you're familiar with the Gospels at all, you know that the disciples sang this song on many occasions. Same song, different verses. Who will have the highest status in heaven? Who will sit in the position of honor at Jesus' right hand, ideally, or at his left hand? Who will be able to bask in the admiring gaze of the less lucky people who didn't get those spots? Watch how Jesus answers them. And just as importantly, watch what he does. Verse 2, Matthew 18, verse 2. Then Jesus called a little child to him, set him in the midst of them, and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." As I mentioned, we need to not only listen to Jesus carefully here, but watch him carefully. Jesus could have simply mentioned children without doing anything else. Or he could have simply reached out and gestured toward a distant child who was playing in a nearby pasture. But instead, and probably in probably one of the most tender voices this child had ever heard, aside from the voice of his mother, Jesus called the child and brought him right to the center of the group. He probably had to thread his way through a couple of groups of disciples to get to the center. So rather than contemplating the children in the abstract, these disciples were actually looking at this little kid. The kid was looking back, his eyes big and solemn, wondering why all these strange grown-ups were paying this much attention to him. The disciples saw his trusting humility, his deference to older people, his open expression, and while they were watching, they heard what Jesus says, "Humble yourself like this little child. If you don't, then you might as well not obsess about your status in heaven because you'll never make it there." So if you're taking sermon notes, here comes what you could call sermon point one. How do I practice God-like love? How do I put it into action? First, I need to humble myself like a child. I need to humble myself like a child. I'm the oldest of four siblings. I'm 7 years older than my brother and 6 years older than the youngest of my two sisters. One of my favorite things to do when they were really young was to call them over to me, like in the living room, and I get down face to face with them. Then I would make faces at them. Now, these were not scary faces, but they were dramatic faces. I would open my mouth wide, I'd go like this. And they would be watching me, and they didn't realize they were doing this, but they would open their mouths a little bit, kind of echoing what I did. And then I'd press my lips together tightly and make a little snarl. And their noses would do the same thing, and their mouths would do the same thing. Try this sometime on a 3-year-old who trusts you already, because if they don't trust you, they won't do anything. They'll be watchful and careful. Like, I couldn't do that to somebody at potluck, because the kids would say, "What is this guy trying to do?" But if they trust you, try it out sometime, and just you'll see how their face will do, in a small way, what your face will do. Now, when they grow up a little bit and they become a bit more cynical, their faces will remain still. But when they're small children, they'll follow you around and tend to believe what you tell them. Oh, they'll have their times when they cry. Pretty soon their faces are happy again quickly. They're quick to forgive and to start over afresh. Now, I don't know exactly which of these qualities Jesus was talking about when he commanded his disciples to humble themselves like a little child, but he uses a very dramatic word as he speaks to them. Look at verse 3 again. Verse 3, Jesus is speaking here. He says, "Assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." See that word converted? That's the Greek word strepho. And it literally means to turn. A couple of chapters earlier in Matthew 16, Jesus tells his disciples the details about how he will be arrested in Jerusalem and then put to death. And the always excitable people, Peter, thinks this is nonsense and tells Jesus so. But in Matthew 16:23, it says that Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." That word turned is this same Greek word strepho. I can imagine that Jesus' turn at that point was not a casual one, but a dramatic, forceful, about-face. The most common Greek word for converted in the New Testament is epistrepho, which is basically the same thing. But here in Matthew 18, verse 3, Jesus uses that plain, simple word, turn. What he means is, do an about-face, go in the other direction. It's like he's saying, you disciples are striding confidently toward pride and status and position. You better turn around, turn right around from the direction you're going and become like little children. Well, what do we do now that we've heard Jesus tell us to turn? Well, if you still have children in your house, think about how they react to life. Sure, there are the occasional temper tantrums and the overtiredness. Sure, they like to get up a little too early on Sunday mornings. But since you know your kids best, try to see in them what Jesus might be saying to you. I don't have kids, but I do volunteer Tuesdays from 9:30 in the morning to 1 in the afternoon at our Kirkland Seventh-day Adventist school. I've seen qualities in those kids which Jesus must adore and which he probably wants us to have. Let's look at something else Jesus tells us as he explains God-like love to us. Let's start with verse 5. "Whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depths of the sea." This verse always made a deep impression on me when I was a kid. I could not swim, still can't swim, and I did not like water, and to me the ultimate horror would be to get thrown into deep water with a stone tied around your neck. Because it was tied around your neck, that means it would drag your head down first and your lungs would fill with water and you would not have a chance to survive. And then Jesus goes on to talk about sin in general, verse 7. "Woe to the world because of offenses, for offenses must come. But woe to that man by whom the offense comes. If your hand or foot causes you to sin, cut it off, cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life maimed rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into the everlasting fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out, cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes and be cast into hellfire." So what does this have to do with putting God-like love into action? Well, Jesus mentions in verse 5 that we need to be very careful about the spiritual health of children. Jack's right in the middle of God's favor when he talks about exposing children to Sunset Lake Camp and another opportunity to make a decision for him. Jack, you're right on the beam, as they used to say. We need to treat children as the treasured children of God, which means, of course, that we need to make sure that our own sins and sinfulness are dealt with, because otherwise we will not be a good example to the little children Jesus cares about so much. So let's lay down sermon point 2. How do I practice God-like love? First, I need to humble myself like a little child. Second, I need to discover God's hatred of sin. I need to discover God's hatred of sin. You've heard the saying, God hates the sin but loves the sinner. We sometimes wonder if that's the case. God does love the sinner, but can a loving God really have such a bitter revulsion toward sin? He does. Jesus commands you to cut your hand off, gouge out your eye, because those commands are very dramatic ones. I used to shudder when I read those verses as a child. Actually, there's no record of anybody in the book of Acts actually doing this. So it must have been recognized that it wasn't to be a Christian practice. Jesus was exaggerating to make a very serious point. We need to keep very firmly in mind Jesus' emotion behind his words. I'm certain that he did not say those words in a pale, emotionless way. I'm sure there was a terrible intensity behind those words. We need to think back over those Bible verses that say that all have sinned, come short of the glory of God, that all our own righteousnesses are as filthy rags, that there is none righteous, no, not one, that the wages of sin is death. Then, once we have rediscovered God's hatred for sin, we need to go to the verses that say that even though the wages of sin is death, the gift of God is eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him might not perish, but have everlasting life. Now let's look at one more way that this chapter tells us to put God-like love into action, verse 10. Take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 and go to the mountains to seek the one that is straying? And if he should find it, assuredly I'd say to you, he rejoices more over that sheep than over the 99 that did not go astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. This week, as I was studying these verses I just read, I was surprised. I was very familiar with the story of the lost sheep, as you probably are, who strayed away from the 99 who were safe in the fold. But when Jesus finishes telling that story, he brings it back to the children. He says, even so, it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. Thinking about Wilman and Russell and the rest of the Pathfinder staff where they had their investiture Wednesday night. These are people also who are devoted to the salvation of the kids they serve. So thank you for doing the work you do as well. You're putting God's love into action. What is another way to put God's love into action? First, I need to humble myself like a child, Jesus says. Second, I need to discover God's hatred of sin. I need to realize that he is boiling mad at sin, just the way any parent would be boiling mad at whoever dropped a needle, a hypodermic needle in the front yard, so that your kids could go out and experiment with it and try to poke themselves in the arms. That's a combination of boiling anger and fear, probably mostly fear-based. I don't want my kids to get hurt. Third, I need to humble myself as a child. I need to discover God's hatred of sin. Third, I need to treasure everyone the way God does. I need to treasure everyone the way God does. Jesus has been talking about being careful not to cause little children to stumble, but to treat them carefully. Earlier this week, I saw something very interesting happening. I was sitting in a chair. I was in an area where there were some vending machines. And I was actually working on this sermon. I had my sermon worksheet out, and I was working on that. A little family walked into that area. There was a mom and a daughter and three boys. The daughter must have been 9 or 10. The boys were younger than she was. One boy might have been 8. The next boy down was maybe 6. And the youngest boy seemed to have been about 4. And mom was actually pregnant with child number 5. So they walked into that area there, and But I heard them coming before they got there, because the 4-year-old, the boy, if he was 4, he's around that age, he was crying. And I heard something crying, and then the whole family came. The boy was crying. I told Shelley about this. She said, well, maybe he was the patient they'd come to this clinic for. It was at a clinic. And so So maybe he was had just gotten a shot, and maybe his tears were not, maybe he had kind of forgotten the pain of whatever had been done to him, but he was just crying out of frustration, possibly, that he had been, his body had been invaded by this needle or whatever else it was that they did to him. Anyway, he was still crying when he walked into this area where the vending machines were, and he would not stop crying. A couple of times, he even stamped his feet. I had not seen a child stamp their feet for a long time, because I don't have kids. But anyway, stamp, stamp, stamp. And he was crying. Now, I am no expert in the varieties of children's cries, but as it could have been an overtired cry. It could have been that cry, he'd just gotten a shot, and he was very angry at people who did that to him, and to maybe his mom who allowed him to do that to him. But anyway, this kid was causing restlessness among the non-family members in the room who were courteously looking elsewhere. I was looking down studiously at my sermon, but giving a little peek now and then to see what was going on. When all of us non-family members were waiting to see how mom was going to handle this. And there are different ways of handling this, but here's what this woman did. At first, she ignored him, seeing if just the crying would go away. But he kept crying. She bought some things for the rest of the kids from the vending machine because a four-year-old was in no mood to choose what he was wanted. He was just kind of wandering around crying. She didn't go get him and bring him over to the machine to try to distract him with that. Maybe that would work in another setting. She didn't choose to do that. She seemed to feel that his anger, because by this time it was an angry cry, needed to be dealt with another way. And still the boy kept crying. And still mom waited. And it was interesting to watch the other kids. They weren't getting impatient. They were all mature kids. Somehow they'd been grown to be mature kids, even though they were the age they were. They weren't growing impatient, but instead they were calm. And still the little boy cried. And then mom took him gently a little further away from us and started talking softly to him. She never raised her voice once. Started talking softly to him. And this was one little stubborn guy. He still cried and fussed. But mom never raised her voice, just kept talking. I couldn't hear what she was saying. Her voice was that low. And then she finally stepped back and said to him and the rest of the kids, "Okay, we've got to go. Let's go." Didn't raise her voice. And the little boy kind of flapped his hands against his jeans in frustration. And then his big sister pointed at the vending machine and asked him, "What do you want?" And mom came over to the vending machine. The little boy spent some time making a selection and took his item, and now he was calm. I looked at his face. It was a calm face. And I am neither a parent nor an expert in parenting, but I do know that each of those older siblings, as I said, had about them a calmness and maturity which must have come from mom treating them the same way. They'd probably gone through their own times of fussiness and unreasonableness and overtiredness, maybe getting a shot too. And with them, mom had probably not raised her voice, but then just talked gently and softly to them, reasoning with them like real people. I know there are many ways to raise children. I wonder what my mom would have done in that. I think my mom would have come over to me and said, "Okay, Buster, calm down." And she would have taken us away. So that was her way. That was mom's way. And I think I turned out okay. But there are many ways to raise children. I was impressed by that family and how serene they were in this crisis. Mom seemed to be treasuring her youngest son in a way that she had treasured her other kids in similar crises, and that she, the way she would treasure that little baby growing within her. And of course, Jesus wants us to treasure people of all ages. He wants us to understand each other rather than make snap judgments about each other. There's too much snap judgments going on. I mean, you hear stories about people calling on the phone, calling the cops because somebody from another ethnic background is seeming to be, he's often just present. We could tell stories and stories and stories about that. So frustrating. But Jesus wants us to treasure people of all ages, kids on up. He wants us to understand each other. How can we do this? We can do this by getting to know each other face to face. Stay for potluck today when potluck happens. Linger across tables and talk to someone you don't know, that you never met before. If it's somebody from another culture, go right over to them and ask to sit down at their table and find out where they're from. Let them tell you stories and listen to those stories. Because the more we learn about people, the more we can understand when they think differently and sometimes act differently than we are used to. We can understand maybe a little more about why they do that. So how do I put God-like love into action? I need to humble myself like a child. I need to discover God's hatred of sin and deal with that in my life. Ask him to cast it out of my life. I need to treasure everyone the way God does, because that's what Jesus did. Jesus was the perfect example of humility. And so is his heavenly Father. God is the righteous King of the universe, but he's humble. And so is the self-effacing Holy Spirit. And it was abundantly clear to every person Jesus walked up to that Jesus loved them. The Gospels say that Jesus loved the rich young ruler. Jesus loved the tempestuous thunder boy, John, who sensed Jesus' love and friendship. When Mary and Martha got word that Jesus to Jesus about Lazarus' sickness, they said, "He whom you love is sick." Jesus must have loved people in a way that made them feel as though they were the only person who enjoyed that personal love with Jesus. How about you? Would you like to resolve to communicate his love this week, that God-like love he told us? You want to raise your hands and vote for that concept. Probably everybody here knows our closing song, at least the first verse. Let's open our hymnals to number 190 and stand and sing it together. 190, Jesus Loves Me.